But since today is the day of our annual meeting, I thought it might be a good time for us just to reflect for a moment on who we are. And that's an easy question to answer. Who we are is New Hope, Lutheran Brethren Church. And we even have a mission statement that reminds us why we're here. We developed this mission statement when we started 22 and a half years ago. And in that mission statement, you'll find it on the inside of your, I think, maybe not. No, you won't. Well, then I'll have to say it for you. The mission statement, I know it's posted on the bulletin board, but I don't want you all walking back to the bulletin board. I'll think you're all walking out on me. So let me share it for you. The mission statement says we've been called into being by God, and this is why. He wants us to become mature in understanding and obeying His words. He wants us to love, support, encourage, and motivate each other to live in Christ daily. He wants us to draw the unsaved to Jesus Christ by proclaiming and living the gospel. He wants us to witness faithfully His truth, so that we will be light and salt in the world. As He does these things through us, we will be lifting up Jesus in everything we are and everything we do. And that's a nice mission statement. I think it says a lot, and what it says is certainly true. But let's go one step further and ask ourselves, you know, who are we really? What do we stand for? Why are we here? These are questions we need to have in mind as we go into our annual meeting if we're going to make decisions based on what we believe is God's will for us. When we have our meeting, we're going to look back at where we've been. We're going to look ahead to where we may be going. And what will guide our vision? Those of you who have been to weddings and funerals, funerals in particular, that I have done, know that I often try to come up with one word that sort of encapsulates the essence of the person that we're there to honor. And so I thought, well, what one word really summarizes who we are? And I could not think of a better word than looking at our name, New Hope. So I'd like to talk today about hope. When I think of our name, New Hope, and when I think of what the Bible says about hope, two passages come to mind. The first one is one that we've picked as sort of our guiding verse. We've used it ever since we began. Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. This reminds us that it's hope that gives us a sense of stability, even a sense of security as the world around us seems to be spinning off into chaos. The other passage is our lesson for today from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at the 8th verse. Peter writes, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of others or be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. doing it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. I'd like to highlight two passages from those two lessons. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. And in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Have you noticed that our whole world seems to be spinning into chaos, as I mentioned earlier? Even unbelievers seem to be noticing it, and we see a whole bunch of movies and books being written about the end of the world, but the world has no hope. And when they do these books and these movies, the end of the world ends up being what's called a dystopia. A world of no direction, of no purpose, and almost of no survivors. There is no hope for the future, only a realization that if we continue going the way we're going, we'll destroy ourselves, as we seem to be doing. But for the Christian, as we look at the present and the future, we see it through different eyes. We see it through the eyes of hope. And it is this hope, and the way it impacts our lives, that gives us the right and the opportunity to witness to God, to who He is, and to what He has done for us. It is, in fact, this hope, and not our words, that God says is the most powerful witness in our lives. So perhaps we would do well, especially on this day of our annual meeting, to ask ourselves two questions. What is this hope that serves as an anchor for the soul? And is this hope evident in the way I live? Or a better question, how might I expect this hope to affect the way I live? First of all, what is hope? Well, this may seem foolish and unnecessary to say, but hope is hope. And that means it concerns something we don't yet have. Many Christians get frustrated because they have this hope as an anchor, but they look to their lives and the life does not demonstrate the fullness of that hope. They still struggle against sin. They still fail often. They still feel at times a barrier in their communication with God, as if what they're saying isn't really getting through. And they forget that a hope is not the reality. We have a hope for something that we do not yet possess or experience. Hope is a promise, something that's coming. Maybe it's even started, but it's not fully here yet. There's an air of expectation that makes each day exciting because it brings us a day closer to what was promised. Romans 8, verse 24 puts it this way, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not yet see, we eagerly wait for it with endurance." So hope involves something we don't yet have. But there are lots of things we don't yet have. And we don't hope for all of them. I don't yet have $1 million. On the other hand, I don't really hope to ever have $1 million. I thought I had at one time. I was watching Steve Martin on TV, and he says, I'm gonna tell you how to have $1 million tax free. I thought, oh, I gotta listen to this. He said, now first, get $1 million. Now when you've done that, don't pay any taxes. And if the tax man comes to your door and wants to collect and says, why didn't you pay any taxes on your $1 million? You just say, well, excuse me. Well, I never got to first base on that one because I never got the $1 million. I don't yet have a deadly disease, and I don't ever hope to have one. In fact, I do hope not to ever have one. But I do know that if I stick around long enough, and if God waits long enough for that day we're all looking forward to, something will happen to me. I don't hope for it just because it's in the future and not here yet. So what else is there added to the fact that I don't yet have something that makes me hope for it? If hope is like a promise, then in order for me to hope, there has to be an element of trust in the one who makes the promise. We all know how painful hope is when it is dashed. Like when a child in poverty hopes for some expensive toy on TV, and all the TV shows and all the decorations encourage him to hope for it, and he hopes for it. And Christmas comes, and the toy doesn't appear, and the child's hopes are dashed. We call that growing pains and facing reality. If we continue to hope for something when the one who is making the promise has broken our trust time and time again, people will tell us that we are crazy to keep on hoping. In the movie Shawshank Redemption, which is set in a prison, one of the main characters says to the other, "Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane." Hope that has no hope of actually coming to be is an exercise in futility. We call it a fool's hope. And in fact, many people call us Christians fools because of this hope that we hold on to. But in another scene in that movie, Shawshank Redemption, the same character says to the same other character, "Hope is a good thing, maybe the best thing. And good things never die." We are not fools to hold on to the hope that is ours, because as Paul says to Timothy, "I may suffer for what I believe, but I'm not ashamed. For I know the one in whom I have trusted, and I am convinced he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Paul lived in hope, yet he did not feel foolish doing so, because he trusted the one who made the promise. A trustworthy promiser is more important than the promise itself. But there's one more thing, one more ingredient that all hopes, all real hopes, have in common. For a hope to be worth waiting for, it has to involve something that I want, something I desire. And the more I desire it, the greater my hope will be. Because we're human, it's our desire that ultimately determines whether we will hope for something or not. The character of the one making the promise is more important, but the depth of my desire is more responsible for my hope. After all, as Christians, we can know the promises that are given to us because they're in this book we turn to every Sunday. We can trust the one who makes the promises, that is God, Father, Son, and Spirit. But if we do not desire what he has promised, then we are, as Paul says, of all people, most miserable. Holding on to something we aren't really hoping for. Living out a hope we don't really care for. Reminded by God that everything else in life will either destroy us or be destroyed by passing of time and ultimately by death. We would still hold on to those things that are passing because we desire them more than what God has promised us. Peter tells us we should always be prepared to make a defense, that is, to explain, to justify the hope that we have when other people ask us about it. But for others to ask a reason for our hope must be apparent in the way we live. And for it to be apparent, it must be an active hope. For it to be active, we must desire what it is we are hoping for. We must even long for it. That's what Jesus spoke of when he talked of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, being blessed by God. What then is the particular hope that Peter seems to think will make such a difference in those who believe in Jesus Christ that others will notice it and ask about it? Well, there's a whole host of things that the Bible tells us we as Christians hope for. I'm going to mention just a few. In Psalm 33, verse 18, the psalmist says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." Maybe you're saying, well, isn't the steadfast love of God something we have and not something we just hope for? And that's true. But we all look at our lives and know that there are aspects of life that we know we're not living up to our potential. There are promises God has made that we don't yet possess. There are aspects of his love that are yet to be revealed to us. Yes, we know his love and have experienced his love, but we also know his love is much greater than anything we have experienced so far. Another thing that we hope for is forgiveness, righteousness, acceptance, approval, salvation. The Bible uses many different words for it. Galatians 5:5 says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, the hope that God will declare us not guilty, the hope that he will receive us as faithful sons and daughters in spite of our sin." In 1 Thessalonians, we're told, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." We have salvation as a possession, and yet we all know that we are not yet fully saved, for the day of reckoning has not yet come. But for us, we believe that day has partially come when Jesus died on the cross, and when we accepted Christ by faith, we joined him on the cross, and so we believe that our condemnation is past, that we have died with Christ on the cross, so that now Christ can live in us. It is both a past event and a future hope. In much the same way, we hope for sanctification. Now, sanctification is a big word that Christians don't use much anymore, but it used to be a very familiar word to those who claim to know Christ. Sanctification is the process by which sin is purged from us, and we become the perfect, holy people God intended for us to be. We have been declared sanctified. We have been made holy through faith in Jesus Christ. But the process of that sanctification completely overwhelming us and purging us of all evil is a process we're in the midst of and will only be fulfilled when Christ calls us to meet Him. In 1 Peter we are told, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed." And 1 John chapter 3, of course, has these familiar words, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet fully appeared, but we know this, that when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. Another hope that we have has not so much to do with the life to come in the future as it has to do with the fact that every day we face struggles, we carry burdens, we have needs. And given the uncertainty of our times, we have no idea the depth of the needs that we may have tomorrow or the next day or next year. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we are reminded by Paul, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." It's encouraging to know that our God is not a God interested only in an unknown future, but a God who promises to walk with us through our present day. In this regard, another thing we hope for is that when we do suffer, our suffering has a purpose. Jeremiah says this to a nation about to suffer its own destruction. In chapter 29, verse 11, he says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." First, they experienced the exile, but after 70 years, they were restored. And after 2,000 years, they received their land back again. And the Bible promises on a day yet to come, they will accept their Savior as well. Hosea says this, "I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope for you." He's using an image here from the book of Joshua. You may remember the story after the Battle of Jericho. During that battle, people were told that everything was to be destroyed. Nothing was to be saved. But a man named Achan saw some things he thought his family would like. He took them from the spoils and he hid them in his tent. And as a result, it brought disaster on the whole community of Israel. The place where that happened was called the Valley of Achor. The word Achor means trouble. But Hosea is saying, "I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope." What he is saying is that for those who will turn to Him, even if they experience disasters of their own making, even if they enter into hardship that was caused by their own unfaithfulness, let alone hardship that is simply a part of living in a broken world, God promises that if we turn to Him, He will turn our trouble into a source of hope, as He shows the power of His grace and the depth of His love. Finally, in Zechariah 9:12, we're given this very strange passage. Return to your prison, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. What is Zechariah saying? Zechariah is saying, go out and face your trouble. The trouble that has you down, the trouble that has surrounded you, go out and face it. In the strength and wisdom that God gives you. And God's Spirit will help you persevere. And God Himself will restore you. It's a tremendous promise. A promise for us in the midst of suffering. And of course, this life presents to us one sure moment of suffering, and that is the time of our death. None of us know when that will be. God could strike me and I might not even finish my sermon this morning. I think we've all experienced in the past few weeks, either through our own lives or through the lives of friends, a moment in time that could have turned out very differently. It could have resulted in the death of someone we love, perhaps even our own. What hope can stand in the midst of that reality? The answer is there's only one, the hope of resurrection. In Acts 23, Paul says, as he stands before the council defending his position and his ministry, he calls out before the Sanhedrin, brothers, it is in respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial today, which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. Paul was so convinced of the reality of the resurrection of the body, not just a spiritual resurrection, but the resurrection of the body, that he says in 1 Corinthians, if in Christ we have hope for this life only, then we are of all people the most to be pitied. In Titus 3, Paul says to his successor, being justified by God's grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Peter in his first letter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we all know what our chorus says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow and the next day and the day of my death and the day after that. With the resurrection in mind, the next thing that we hope for is sharing in the glory of Christ. Have you ever thought about this? We all think of Jesus and of God as being so full of glory and wonder and awe. Have you ever thought that a day is coming when we will share that glory? I thought the Bible said that God will share his glory with no one else. But the Bible also says this in Romans chapter 5. Through Jesus Christ we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And Colossians goes one step further when it says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We put all these things together. We let them simmer in our minds for a while as we meditate on them, and it all ends up concentrating into one word. What is our hope? Our hope is Jesus. In 1 Timothy, Paul begins his letter by saying, I am Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. And again, writing to Titus, we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know, as we read before in 1 John chapter 3, that when that glory appears to us, We who are redeemed will be caught up in its glory and included in it. What a hope. Well, all this may sound very good, but how do we know that this is what God has in store for us? How do we know that this is a real hope and not a fool's hope? And here again, the scriptures help us out. In Romans 15, verse 13, Paul says, "May the God of hope, the source of all true hope, fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, you may abound in hope." God gives us hope, Himself, personally, and through His Spirit who lives within us, who prays to God on our behalf and sighs so deep words cannot express. And Jesus is our hope, who sits at the right hand of God this very moment, interceding with Him on our behalf. We also receive this hope not because we dream it up in our heads, but because the Word of God declares that hope. Everything I've shared with you in this sermon has been rooted in some scripture or other. And in Psalm 119, verse 49, we have these words: "Remind your servant of your word, in which you have made me hope." It's because the Bible says these things that we hope for them, not just because we want them to be true. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope." And finally, in Romans 15, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope." And finally, as I mentioned before, the Spirit of God who lives within us enables us to hope. As we read in Ephesians, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your heart may be opened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." It is indeed a tremendous hope that God has given us. This hope is like a seed, and I mentioned a few weeks ago as we were going through the solas of the Reformation that the seed of God has power. It has a life of its own, and it will have an effect. It will live. It will grow. Nothing can stop it. If this hope is planted in our hearts, what effect will it have on us? Well, again, the scriptures help us out. In Psalm 71, we are told, "I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more." So we learn that hope causes us to become more praising of God, causes us to praise Him more, to focus more on praise and less on complaining. Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." So we find out that hope brings joy. We know that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Proverbs 11:7, we're told, "When the wicked dies, his hope perishes with him, and the expectation of wealth perishes too." So another effect of this hope in us is that we're no longer deceived by the deceitfulness, the lure of wealth. We're simply not as affected by it as we used to be. Not just of money, but of anything that the world might offer us that would diminish our dedication to God. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." These things go together. The greater our hope, the greater our patience. And if that's to be what we look forward to, then we know we need to be constant in prayer. And finally, 2 Corinthians 3:12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, and this brings us back to the beginning. When Paul says, you know, when you live in a world of chaos among people who have no hope, and you have a hope within you that you really are clinging to, that you're believing in, they notice that. They find it strange, but they also find it to be something that they want for themselves. And they'll be led by their own desire to ask you about it. So if our hope encourages others to ask us about it, and our hope causes us to be more bold, what a combination! As we now have an opportunity to share the gospel. Now maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'm just an ordinary person. And everything you're saying sounds all well and good, but how can my life, my ordinary life, really be used by God? How can my hope be such an attraction to other people that they would be led to God through me? I'd like to answer that question by sharing with you a card that I found in the mailbox this morning out here outside the church. So thank you card to all of you with warmest wishes. And it's from Corey and Janina Young and Remy. The card says, the heart remembers kind deeds and thoughtfulness. My heart remembers special people like all of you. Thank you so much. And Corey writes this on the inside. Now stay with me. I want you to pay special attention to what comes toward the end of this message. My dear church family, I wanted to take a quick minute to write you and thank you for the recent package of cookies and other snacks. He's a better man than I am. As usual, I took them into work the next day to share them with my soldiers. A true soldier there. And again, as usual, they didn't last more than an hour or so before they were all gone. So from the bottom of my heart, thank you for the show of love and support this Veterans Day. Not only did your gesture demonstrate the utmost of love and support for my fellow soldiers and I, it provided an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ's message during this current period of uncertainty and turmoil facing our great nation. Thank you for your show of support and Christian love, Corey and Janina. God could not have blessed me more this morning than to give me such a fitting closing to the message today. If you think your life is ordinary, if you think of a box of cookies sent to a soldier living in the States doesn't mean anything, just consider what he said. Not only that they felt supported, not only that their bellies were full, but that it gave him the opportunity to share the hope that led a small congregation in central Pennsylvania to send a box of snacks to a soldier in North Carolina that he could share with his buddies. It was your willingness to reach out, and it was his willingness to share your blessing that provided an opportunity for Jesus Christ to be glorified. And for that, I say thank you. Heavenly Father, we will never know the ways in which your hope working in us will touch the lives of others. Perhaps it will lead them to ask us about our hope. Perhaps it will soften their hearts so that on another occasion they may ask another of your children to explain that same hope. But we thank you that that hope is ours. And we thank you that that hope has such power to transform our lives that our very lives become a witness to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.